would say that we had a touch of heaven there. I can only imagine what a kids' choir would sound like in glory. Oh, how beautiful it is. How worthy our God is of praise. I just began to think about all of these kids someday standing before the throne, praising God. I'm praying every one of them will serve Him all their days. And what a joy, what a great God we serve. Well, that was truly a blessing in all the song service this morning. And for some reason, okay, I guess I didn't, because I didn't have it broadcast, it didn't, my computer turned off on me, so let's see if that'll work. All right. There we go. Only got one. Let's try this one more time. Well, there's an aspect to which we're coming to the very tail end here of our money series, and yet we're going to be looking at some things that are not only for all of us, but particularly for children. And God has a word for each of us in this passage. I'd like us to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy 5. All right, 1 Timothy 5, let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into this passage here this evening. Dear Father, we need your grace, Lord, for you to stir in our hearts, to move us, Lord, towards yourself. Lord, we are looking forward to that wonderful day, and we're just going to praise you. We've sung song after song, mentioned title after title. And Lord, we haven't even exhausted who you are. Lord, we know that you're going to go with us through this week, that you're going to bless us. Father, that you're going to keep us in faith towards you, that you're going to convict us when we stray. You're going to burden us to pray. And Father, I pray that this would be a week of victory in our lives. And Lord, as we meditate on your word, may you draw close to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we come to this particular passage of Scripture, God is speaking to us as the church, and he has some specific instructions for us in regards to how we are to handle our money in the church. And we'll find that instruction taking place in verse 3 of chapter 5. We find here, it says, honor widows that are widows indeed. God has a concern. He's had a concern since man has been under the curse. And there's an aspect that you can go to the Old Testament law, and you can find occurrence after occurrence after occurrence, not only in that, but in the Psalms, in the Proverbs, in the prophets, that God wants to make sure that the widows are taken care of. We have, when we come to the New Testament, a summary of pure religion and undefiled before God. And there's an aspect to which he's making a statement that says, this is going to summarize your responsibility towards God. And he chooses two things that are, I think, are in some sense apexes of what we're supposed to do. One is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and the other is to keep himself unspotted from the world. There's a positive aspect to our practical Christian living, and that is that we look around us and we find those people that are in need, and we meet those needs. And widows have been on the lowest of the hierarchy in that category. And I think of my grandmother. and how God has took care of her. There was my granddad came down with cancer when my dad was 16 years of age, and he lived for about 17 years with cancer, and then he passed away. And because my granddad was so sure that he was going, that God had healed him, he had canceled his life insurance policy. And then boom, he died. And his wife was there, and unbeknownst to anybody, at any point in time, for several years, his boss had not canceled that policy, but had continued to pay the premiums himself. And so that when he died, there was a large chunk of money that was there from that insurance policy. And my grandmother was able to pay off her house, take care of her bills, and begin to set off on a journey. And God just took care of her. And for years, that was her testimony, that she had to live by faith. And she lived on a Social Security income the whole time that I was there. And I think it was like $550 at the time. And I don't know if it's much more than that now. Maybe it's $600 or $700. But she didn't make a whole lot. And she had to pay her bills, and there was, she joked around and says, we ate chicken at the beginning of the month and feathers at the end. So she was on a limited income. And yet God took care of her over and over again. People in her church reached out and met her needs. And God just, I saw God work. I know God cares for the widows. And this is a continual concern. In fact, you know that the very first dispute in the church was about care for widows? And that's where the office of the deacon was instituted in the church. Because there was a complaint that some of the Grecian widows were not being taken care of like the Hebrew widows. And they said, well, we need to establish some men whose sole responsibility is to make sure that the physical needs of the people. And they became servants, diakonos, in that aspect. They were waited on tables. They made sure that the needs of people were met. And so this is a concern from God. And he tells us, for us as the church, for us today, we need to honor widows. There's also an aspect that we look towards this. When you say honor, it means to take care of. It means to provide material possessions, as we're going to find out. Honor is not just simply, though that's incorporating that, rising up for them and saying nice pious words or making sure that they have the best seat, but it's actually making sure that their needs are met. When you visit the widow and the fatherless, it means you visit them to be the for whatever need they have, you take care of that need and you provide for it. This word for honor is actually used over in Ephesians chapter 5. Nope, Ephesians chapter 6, I should say. Children, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Does any child know the next verse? Begins with the word honor. Any child here? Yep, go ahead. All right, very good. My children know it. Good. Yes. That's neat. My wife actually does that. She'll from but before they can even speak, while she's changing their diapers, she's always saying, honor thy father and thy mother. And so they're always honor, honor. And so Daniel's at that place on the prayer. He's repeating it back. He's trying. Doesn't know what he's saying. But that's something that we want to teach. And this aspect of honoring widows is going to find that there is a higher and more important precedent is honoring your father and your mother. And so we find that, okay, so that's that same word is being used here, and I think there's an aspect which he's drawing from the Ten Commandments here and using that word of honor in this situation and applying it here. And now he's going to apply it directly, so turning back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and he's going to say to the widows that are indeed. In verse 4, we find that he's going to define and help us understand. Because there are some widows that the church is not supposed to take care of. And that becomes kind of interesting. So verse 4, it says, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. So there's an aspect, excuse me, get the old frog in the throat. There are widows who have children or who have nephews. That word nephew is an interesting word. It only occurs one time in the New Testament. It has a few occurrences in the Old Testament. Of course, you know, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, but it was translated from Hebrew into Greek when the Jews spoke mostly Greek. And so you can trace a word. It's not as authoritative, but you can kind of trace it into the Old Testament and find some aspects there. And so when you find this word in the Old Testament, it's often related to something along the lines of the fruit of the womb. And so it's an aspect of, and so there's, it can be translated two different ways. And it's important when we look at this to try to determine what does the Lord exactly want for us as a church. But there's an aspect that this could mean a child's child, like a grandchild. But there's also an aspect that it can, in certain contexts, and there's a word in Hebrew, the same aspect, where it can be, mean a grandchild, or it can mean a brother or sister's child in that aspect. And so it can be translated either way. And so when we come to this aspect, there's an aspect that kind of helps us understand even the thought process of the Bible. That God created the family, and God lets you know that it's not just children to parents, but it's any fruit of the womb, any kinship and relationships. And so when I look at this, I say, wow, that's instructive to me. I have a responsibility to my parents. I have a responsibility to my grandparents. And I have a responsibility to my parents' brothers and sisters to help make sure that their needs are met. And so that's an aspect that says if they fall into that category and they're in a place where they're having great needs and someone needs to take care of them, it should fall onto the families. That this is the first realm of responsibility. And so when we're talking about providing for, it's not necessarily meaning that you're not, oh, thank you, sir. Am I choking enough like that? Thank you. Nice, clear glass of water. Excuse me. Oh, that's good. Keep the frogs drowned. All right. And so what he's meaning is that it wouldn't be that it's not our responsibility to look after the widows and to help them, but it means that we as a church should not be financially supporting them. So that's the aspect here. It says we have a responsibility of any widow that's in a situation where they do not have someone providing for them. They do not have family to take care of them. And we're in an unusual day in our society where we have Social Security. and the government is, we pay into that, and we do pay taxes along those lines and contribute to that to help others. And that's a good aspect of things. But we recognize they don't have someone to take care of them. It is the responsibility of the church to literally, meaning, what if we need to buy their food and we need to pay their bills, you take them onto the role of the church. And that's the aspect that he's going to talk about here later. So he's saying there is some real guidelines in terms of when to do this. And it's not for those who have descendants or those who have family members, that they really ought to provide for one another. And so we are instructed here in our own relationship within our families. He says, let them learn first to show piety at home. Piety here is an idea of godly worship. I love this. There's an aspect to which we need to understand that your worship from God is not confined to the church. It's not our singing here, but it's our lives that we live out there. And really, I love the expression I mentioned over and over again, but I hope you remember it. I hope it sticks with you as much as it does with me. To the Christian, every bush is a burning bush. That means that the presence of God is involved in all of the mundane activities that I engage in. And so that my responsibilities that I have, This is how I demonstrate my love for God. All right, young people, all you that sang up here, and some older, not just the young people that sang up here, and a whole other group of young people. The Bible tells us that this is how you show your love for God. This is one of the things that helped me out the most as a teenager. When I realized that how I responded to my parents was how I was treating God. You can't come up and say, oh, I'm going to worship God and serve God and then treat your parents poorly and dishonor them. It just doesn't work that way. And God's not pleased. God's not accepted. He won't accept that kind of sacrifice. So there's an aspect that you ought to show honor to your parents. That's how you show respect and honor to God. That's how you worship Him. If you want to walk with God every day, if you want to get up and pray, one of the biggest stumbling blocks that's going to be to you, young people, is if you won't listen to your parents, if you won't listen to their advice, if you won't say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, when they tell you what to do, if you say yes, sir, and then you don't do it, that is also dishonoring. And we find that there's a connection here that we really need to show piety at home. And there's many aspects that we could branch out on that, but there's something specifically here for young people. And for us as adults who are to treat our parents, at the moment of marriage, the command to obey stops, but the command to honor never does. And sometimes that can put us in, there can be some sticky situations in regards to those things. But we ought to continue to do all that we can to honor them. He not only says that we should show piety at home, he says to requite their parents. Requite means to pay back. It means retribution. Do you know what your mom did the day that you were born? Unless you've had your own kids, you don't know. You don't know the sleepless nights. You don't know the concern. You don't know all the diapers. And you don't know all the sacrifices and the love and the prayers and tending you when you're sick and all these things. And we just, as young people and kids, I know I've been there and I'm almost there. I'm just out of that stage in my life. But we've taken it for granted. And then God turns around in the cycle of life, He gives you kids. And then you realize, oh, wow. Look what my parents did. Oh, they took on an 18-year, no, lifelong project, a lifelong tie upon their life. And they did it willingly. You know what one of the greatest sins in all the world is? Unthankfulness. When your parents are doing all that they can for you and they're helping you and they're making sure you've got good clothes and you've got the games and the toys that you want to have, and they're making sure that you've got a Bible in front of you, and they're making sure that you're in church, and you're not thankful for what God has given to you. Oh, I heard on the news that Colin Kaepernick, criticizing his adopted parents of racism. Those parents who took me in when I was an orphan, I can't stand them. You talk about ingratitude. Come to the place where someone is willingly and sacrifice for you, and they didn't have to do any of those things. And then you turn around and you spit in their eye. This is wicked. And yet, Christian young people, we can be tempted to do the very same thing. God says, when you do this, if you'll show honor to your parents, you'll be obedient and respectful to them. You'll pay them back for the kindness that they've done and how they've taken care of you. Yes, take care of them in their older life because of what they did for you in your younger life. He said, that is good. That is acceptable. This pleases Almighty God. That's His heart. That's His character. Then he goes into the next few verses. He tells us that describes what it is to be a widow indeed. In verse 5, it says, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate. This aspect of desolate is the idea that there's no one to take care of her. She has no one to turn to. And that means that if that's the case, and there's someone in our church in that aspect that says we ought to rally behind that and says, it falls to us to make sure that nobody has nobody. Everybody has someone looking after them and taking care of them. Everyone must meet their needs, especially those who are later in life. There's an aspect he gives some qualifications. And this is a good aspect. There's so much application in all these things. He says, first of all, the widow that's in need that you're going to take into your church that doesn't have any children to take care of her, she also needs to meet some qualifications. Not just anyone, but it needs to be someone who trusteth in God. Now, there's an aspect, and I can get technical a little bit here, but there's a helpful thing. This word trusted in the original language has something that it's an action in the past, and you can have a simple way to say it's happened in the past, but there's also something that says you happened in the past, and it keeps on going and continues to this very day. That's called perfect, if I keep mentioning it. Maybe if I mention enough, you'll kind of understand that aspect of it too, but it's just a perfect tense. That's exactly how this verb is. It's a past action in which she puts trust. And the word for trust here is a synonym with the aspect of faith, but it has quite literally the idea of hope. So when we look at what is hope, it has the idea of faith. You're trusting in God, but it's a trust that's looking towards the future, and you're waiting patiently on God. So this aspect of someone who's, they put their trust in God. They're an older lady that has just committed themselves to God. They're not filled with worry. They don't have a lot. They don't have anybody to take care of. They don't have anybody to look to but God, but they're not concerned because their faith and their hope is in Him. They're looking to the future. They're anticipating good things from God. And so you see this aspect of trust. We see also the second thing is that they continue in supplication and prayers. This is in the present tense, not past tense, not that they were known for prayer in the past, but that it's an ongoing reality in their life that they are praying for other people. There's also an aspect that there's a perseverance in prayer. They pray night and day, a continual work for the Lord. Can I encourage you, those that would fit into, because we're talking about a category, it's going to tell later here that they have to be over 60 years old. But this is something I know a little bit about it, but not too much. But as I talk to my dad and I talk to others and we just sat down and talk, I find that sleep is a precious, precious gift. And that is sometimes something that is hard to come by in the later years. Sometimes it's hard to fall asleep. Sometimes it's annoying that you wake up and you're up at the crack of dawn when you don't need to be and don't want to be. You know what God encourages you to do? Night and day, be a man, be a woman of prayer. That you dedicate yourself and you say, I've got a lot of free time. I've got a lot of extra things going on. Be someone who's in supplication. That's calling upon God to meet needs for other people. I'm reminded in this aspect of night and day of the continual work for the Lord that is in the aspect of the Bible says in Psalm 1 and 2 that His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. So be a Bible meditator, be a communer with God day and night. This is what God expects from those in their latter years. And then we see a contrast here in verse 6. He says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. That's an interesting expression. This word living in pleasure is someone who is constantly in pursuit of a life that pleases them. You know, they're always trying to make sure that everything's happy for them. So what does a life look like in constant pursuit of pleasure? You've got one of the fastest pleasures to men. What is it? Eating. Oh, we've always got something to munch on, always got something to eat, and always, not saying that one aspect of, I just want you to think about it. Because sometimes we don't necessarily order our lives in such a way that's meant to please the Lord. It's all about pleasing myself. And so I'm constantly making choices in what I'm eating so I can please myself. And our society is really apt to move that way. And I'm not here to judge anybody. I'm not looking through your refrigerator. Okay, I'm just... But you let the Holy Spirit look through your refrigerator. And you just ask the Lord and say, God, what pleases you? This is a principle that goes beyond just elderly people and those things, because what happens is if any person will live for pleasure and that's your sole purpose, you will not be happy. You just will not. Well, they talk about these aspects of binging on TV, or you could binge on, you could binge on all kinds of things. But the aspect is, binging has the aspect of, I'm just indulging in it. If I want, they talk about these, all-nighter, watch these TV series, one after another after another, and you never say no, and you don't stop, and you just keep on going, because you just want to see the next one, you want to see it, and you just keep pleasing yourself. I've never really done anything like that, but anytime I've approximated something like that in my life, where I just kind of indulged and indulged and indulged, I always keep feeling worse and worse and worse. And that's why you want to take another one, right? That's why you want to eat another donut, right? That's why you want to watch the next episode. That's why you want to play another game. That's why you want to do that extra activity that you were just doing, because it doesn't satisfy and it keeps leaving you with a sense of deadness. You're dead inside. And the reality that will come is you'll come to a place where you want to die, because you're dead. And all you're doing is trying to please yourself in every aspect of your life. God says if you do that, you're revealing a deadness in fellowship with God. What you've got to do is don't try to keep going back to the broken cisterns. Don't keep trying to drink from the well that has no water in it. You have to go to the living water. There's an aspect to which you and I have to answer my question to myself is, can I go home to my house? Is prayer sufficient for me? If I go home this evening and I say, if I want to talk to God, is that the activity that's going to be sufficient for me? Or what is it that I say, no, that's not, that wouldn't make me happy tonight. I'd want to check the sports scores. I want to know what's happening over here. I got to go do this. I got all my activities, my coping mechanisms for life that makes life feel, oh, once I've done those things, now I feel satisfied. But it's not satisfying. And there are times in my life when I should be able to just focus on the Lord, and that is a good evening. That is a good morning. Do we love Him with all of our heart? The conclusion here in these last few verses is, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. There's an aspect to which he is looking at those people. He's not directing at the church yet. In the next few verses and the next time, we'll look at the verses that are talking to the church. But he seems to be talking specifically to those that have parents that are in the category of widows and they're in needs. And he's saying, you need to speak to them and speak to the, you as Timothy, you preach to them and those that are in charge that they may be blameless. But they may not have something, a spot that falls upon their record, because they are not keeping up with what the Lord says. And he says here in the end, if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. If you claim to know Jesus and say, oh yeah, Jesus is my friend, but when you come to your family's needs and you say, I can't take care of them. I've got my own hands on my own things. He says that's worse than being a non-believer, because you have claimed the name of Christ and now you have taken the name of Christ and brought it down. It would be better if you didn't even name that name. That's how serious this aspect is to God, that we fundamentally deny one of the basic aspects of goodness and don't do it in the name of Christianity. And so there's an aspect that says, honoring your parents, it's an important deal. It really is a part of the foundation of society and part of God's foundational law for us. And we see that this instruction applies to us in the church in terms of how we take care of those who are over us. And many, many applications from this passage tonight. I trust God has spoken to us. I took 10 minutes from your afternoon this afternoon. I'm going to give you 10 minutes back in the evening. So I do apologize for going on and on this evening, but this morning. So we'll finish with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your grace to us. I pray that you would help us not to live for pleasure. Help us, Lord, to live to honor you. That these young people in here, that there would be lives that would truly honor their parents. I know that that's the most easiest and most difficult thing to do, easiest sin to commit and most difficult command to obey as a young person is just keep on honoring their parents. Easy to backtalk, easy to disregard and despise them.